Children, it is the last hour.
And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. It's nice when writers tell us why they're writing documents. Often that's what we're looking for, right? When we read through scripture and we're studying a document, we're trying to figure out why was this written? What are they trying to convey to us? But John is very explicit in this letter, likely going to brethren in Ephesus, about why he's writing to them. He's writing to them because they're facing difficulty. They're facing oppression by those who once were among them but have now left. And among those people are those who are, seems, claiming to have some kind of special insight, some kind of special knowledge. And for that reason, John, throughout this epistle, fills the context and fills the text with these ideas about knowledge. 8 times he says, you know. 14 times he says, we know. And what he's trying to do is draw contrast to what the others do not know. The people who left, the ones who are trying to deceive them. He wants to help them understand that they're the ones who have knowledge, not the people who have gone out from them, because there are many deceivers in the world, he tells them. And that's really the idea of the Antichrist. That's a term we hear used about the end of the world and sometimes about Revelation, even though it's never found in the book of Revelation. People talk about the Antichrist and the end of times and all these sorts of fantastic and sensational ideas, but the reality is the Antichrist is just exactly that. It's that who is opposed or against Christ. And that's really the issue as it is being put out in 1 John and 2 and 3 John as well. These are people who are against Christ. And while there may be some Jewish elements here in the text, and we don't have time to investigate that tonight, there are certainly some what is maybe pre-Gnostic type of ideas. Gnosticism is really a second century heresy. It was not fully developed by the time John writes this epistle, but it seems very likely from what we know that there are some elements already that have arisen that eventually form into the various concepts of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is not one unified monolithic idea. It is a lot of different ideas found in many different forms. But at the foundation of them is just this idea of dualism. That you have good and evil, that you have the spirit and you have the body. And so that's fundamental to a lot of what is taught in the Gnostic heresy. The idea that the body and the spirit are separate, so that either leads to freedom. You can do whatever you want because your body's corrupt anyway. But your spirit will be purified. Your spirit, because of knowledge, it's going to be elevated to this point where now you are one with God. Or sometimes the other direction, asceticism, which is the inflicting of difficulty on the body or punishment or beating self or fasting in extreme situations. Those sorts of things are caused by both caused by this idea of dualism that is found within the Gnostic heresy. Like I said, I don't think John is necessarily facing the Gnostic heresy itself. But I do believe he is facing some things that are very similar to it. And so it's helpful to have some kind of an understanding of what's going on in his time and with the things that he is dealing with. There is another writer that is prevalent in his time, close to his time, which is Ignatius. If we can get this to go back. There we go. Yes, I need a new remote. I've been struggling with this thing lately. There we go. Okay. So, in Gnosticism, salvation is not from sin. This is a really important concept or idea. It is salvation from ignorance. Now, I want you to keep that in your mind and log that away for where we're going to go here in just a few minutes, because this is still relevant today in a lot of ways. And that's where I ultimately want us to go, as we're thinking about 1 John and what John's doing with these people here as they're struggling to deal with this difficulty between those who once were their brethren and now have left, and maybe facing their own doubts about their faith, or do we really have the truth? And while he's trying to oppose and attack the heretics, the opposition, he's also trying to encourage them that they do have the truth. And hopefully you heard that in that reading in 1 John chapter 2, when he talks about that anointing and what they have from the Spirit, and that they have knowledge. But the Gnostic concept of salvation is one in which you are enlightened, and that enlightenment brings salvation. And in fact, as we'll ultimately see, they don't really believe there is sin, because the body and the spirit are separate anyway. And so you're just trying to elevate your spirit into this state of illumination and knowledge. And then you're going to become one with God. And so in some ways, that's what John is facing. We have some supporting evidence for this with Ignatius, who comes a little bit after the time of John, writing to the people in Smyrna about some very similar types of ideas. And if you read the first seven chapters of this letter, which is not hard to do, the chapters are even shorter than the chapters in 1 John, so just go look that up and read it sometime. It's pretty interesting what Ignatius has to say. He talks about them not taking the Eucharist, he calls it, or the blessing, because they don't believe that it's really the body of Jesus. It's this denial that the Christ was found in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And so these people who deny Jesus, we need to kind of understand the terminology here. Jesus is the man. He is the man who walked on earth. Christ is Messiah. He is the anointed one. And so they deny that Jesus, the man, was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. And like I said, there's various forms of this type of idea, Docetism. The idea that it seems, he only seems to be the Messiah. He only seems to be the Christ. One of them being rather popular around 100 AD is from Corinthus. The idea that the Messiah came upon Jesus the man at his baptism and then left him just before he was crucified. And so he did not experience death. Just one of these ideas that eventually finds its way into the Gnostic heresy. But it is prevalent already in near the time of John. And certainly in the time of Ignatius, when he's writing, and he is fighting those who are presenting this kind of concept of Jesus, that he wasn't really the embodiment of God, that he really wasn't the Messiah. And so Gnosticism is a very confusing and very strange sort of heresy, but it's one that pulled a lot of people in because of its concept that they're reaching this heightened level of knowledge, that they are really the truly illuminated ones, that they truly have the Spirit. And hopefully as I'm wording this and phrasing this to you, you're picking up on some vibes that still dwell within our own society. The concept of knowledge and the idea of being liberated from laws and rules and all these kinds of ideas that only come through maybe a book, but you really truly just want to be spiritual. Let me present to you a few things from the great modern philosopher Oprah Winfrey and what she has to say about some of this. She picked as one of her books in her book club a few years back a book by Eckhart Tolle, which is called The New Earth, or A New Earth. And let me just say before we go any further that this is just New Age thinking. That's all that Tolle is doing here, and you'll see that in some of these quotes. You'll read some of them, we'll read together some of them, but if you're familiar at all with New Age type of thinking, then you'll recognize a lot of this, and this is just Eckhart Tolle phrasing it in a way that is popular, that people receive and feels good to them. But Oprah has taken this in and then projected this, and she has quite a bit of influence, and so now there's millions of people who are reading Eckhart Tolle and buying into this kind of concept and this philosophy of life, which I would suggest to you this evening is nothing more than a modern Gnostic type of thinking. this idea that they have this elevated knowledge and this illumination about what true life really is, and discarding the physical and the body and doing away with all that and just focusing on the mental and the spiritual. And so it's essentially the same thing that we find, at least in pieces, in what John's dealing with those who deny the body, those who say the body is evil and wicked and it's only the spirit that matters, and especially in the second century heresy of Gnosticism, which it seems Ignatius is really beginning to deal with around 107 AD. But notice some of the concepts and some of what is said here, particularly in maybe the response of this one woman near the top right of how she sees this book. And reading books such as Tully's, this is referring to A New Earth, it really opened my eyes to a new way of thinking, a new form of spirituality that doesn't always align with the teachings of Christianity, right? You get in touch with your spirit and with your mind, and you begin these mantras. Some of those mantras are here found at the bottom left side. These are just very standard mantras of New Age thinking, and you can find them in Tully's writing. You can find them in A Course in Miracles, if you've ever heard of that. This is just all the basics of typical New Age thinking. My mind is a part of God. Let me stop for just a minute and say this. Gnosticism, the complexity of it really comes from the reality that it is a blend of Judaism and of paganism and Christianity. It blends all these together in various forms. And so especially in this first phrase here, my mind is part of God's, that's just a typical Stoic concept from Stoic philosophers. You can look at Seneca or Epictetus, and you see these types of phrases that they have a portion of God within them, or that their mind is a part of God. And so you can see where they're getting these ideas and this kind of Gnostic New Age type of thinking that's been prevalent now for a couple thousand years. This is nothing new. This is just standard paganism. That's all it really is. I am very holy. This kind of self-proclamation. My holiness is my salvation. My salvation comes from me. Let me remember that there is no sin. Now, that's a great philosophy, isn't it? And I can proclaim my own holiness and proclaim my own salvation while at the same time saying that there is no sin. Man, that's a very comfortable sort of doctrine and way of life. It's just modern day Gnosticism. What's strange to me and ironic to me, though, is how people sometimes will use 1 John to make points that are very similar to this, really downplaying the effect of sin, not really understanding the fullness of what John is actually trying to do in his writing. So we'll come back to that here in a few minutes. And so John is actually counteracting this type of thinking, and yet I've heard brethren use 1 John to try to minimize sin. Well, we all kind of sin. We know we all sin. No one can deny sin. It's just who we are, which is not John's point at all. But it is ironic to me that sometimes that's how it's used, when in fact he's trying to argue against this very idea, the downplay of sin and the downplay of the body and the elevation of merely the spirit. But notice Oprah's words here at the bottom right. God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience. If your religion is a believing experience, if God for you is still about a belief, then it's not truly God. And so you might think, well, Gnosticism, or at least gnosis, which is not necessarily the same thing as Gnosticism, but it's the idea of special knowledge, which existed in paganism and various forms previous to Gnosticism, at least that, but even Gnosticism itself really is still found in many forms and in many ways today in the way people think. You just experience God. That's what Oprah says. And that's what Tully says. She's really just explaining what his book talks about. You just have this feeling of this experience of God, and if it feels good and it makes you feel like you're spiritual, then that's what you really want. That's how you really know what God is. And then there's just a whole lot of other philosophical babble in this sort of stuff that you find. The man on the cross is an archetypical image. He is every man and every woman. Jesus says you are the light of the world, which means you are the consciousness in which the world appears or is seen. Heaven is not a location, but refers to the inner realm of consciousness. I would enjoy hearing the explanation of those, because I think it's just a bunch of rubbish. But this is the kind of stuff that's peddled and sold to millions as being deep and spiritual and having insight and knowledge about who God and what he really is. And of course, the idea or the teaching is that you can experience God, you can feel God, you can reach God without all this. You know, get out of the buildings and get out of the books and the rules and the laws and all of that, and just feel God. Well, I have to say that people are going to be very, very disappointed with this method of spirituality. This idea that Jesus just came as maybe an example of this inner consciousness of what it's like to just kind of live the God life on earth. Certainly there's truth in that reality and truth in that concept, but it's missing so much. It's missing so much of what John said. When we have people saying things like Oprah says here, that Jesus came to show us the higher consciousness that we are all talking about, the spirituality that we're all seeking. And of course, she has her own testimony. You know, she used to go to churches and she used to think like everybody else, but now she has a better understanding. I thought Jesus came, died on the cross, that Jesus being here was about his death, when it really was about him coming to show us how to do it, to show us the Christ consciousness that he had, and that that consciousness abides with all of us. Sounds so deep. Of course, it means so little. Because without the cross, it's all worthless. And of course, that's what's missed in this type of philosophy and concept. And of course, there is the truth of the gospel that's also missed right here in 1 John. It says, in fact, he did appear to take away sin. And that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so exactly opposed to everything Oprah and all of these who follow her are saying. Now, I just use Oprah because she's well-known, and she has a big influence, and there's a lot of people who watch her show and read that book and buy into this philosophy in such a way that it's just kind of the spirit of the age, that people have this concept in our world that you just kind of experience God and you feel God and you just kind of do your own thing, and when you do that, you're going to reach this higher level of knowledge and understanding. And what I would tell you tonight is that's exactly the sort of thing that John is arguing against. This is exactly what John is dealing with in 1 John, at least in a certain way. The same kinds of ideas and philosophies about the world and about Jesus and about sin, that's exactly what John's dealing with here in 1 John. People who minimize sin, who minimize the bodily form of Christ, that he came and he died in the flesh for the remission of sin. And as I mentioned a moment ago, some people will use these statements maybe in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. They use this to say, well, look, everybody sins. It's okay. That's just the way it is. I would say they need to keep reading, because the point is found in the next few verses. That it is about the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who is the advocate on my behalf because of my sin. And that John, in fact, is not taking any kind of soft position on sin. He's not saying, you know what, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, it's okay, we all do it. Just accept who you are as a human. Your body is evil and wicked, and that's just how we are. But the spirit, you need to get in touch with that and understand God and experience God. That's not what he's saying. It's not what Paul is saying. It's exactly the opposite. My little children, again, I'm writing these things to you. This is why I'm writing to you, John says, so that you may not sin. Don't do it, John says. And I'm just being honest with you tonight. I've heard this sort of stuff among brethren in Bible classes and other places. Just a very light, casual kind of concept about sin, that we all sin, it's okay, it's just the way it is. It's not what John's saying. It's not what Paul's saying. Actually, it's the very opposite. And in fact, it's so serious that it took Jesus Christ, the righteous, to become the propitiation for our sin. He had to come and he had to die. He had to give his life for the sins of the world. Not only for ours, he says, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says in John, 1 John 2 and verse 2. the Gnostic ideas that Jesus wasn't really the true, pure God. He was just kind of these secondary forms of God, because the true God, the holy, righteous God, he couldn't have anything to do with the corrupt earth. And so notice the specificity of John's statements here. Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's nothing secondary about who Jesus is. But he is God in the flesh. He is God who came to earth. He is God who gave himself. He is God who John could look at, he could see, he could touch, he could hear when he walked with him. And he is God who gave his life as a propitiation for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of the whole world. That's how serious sin is. And that's what John wants them to see. Don't listen to the opponents. Don't listen to those who've gone out from you, who try to minimize this, who minimize Jesus and who he is as the Son of God and as God himself, who try to undermine the gospel message in its entirety, who say it's something different and it's about this special knowledge and about this anointing that they think they have. Don't listen to those people. They don't know. You believe what you've heard from the beginning, John tells them multiple times. You believe what I told you, John says. You believe that the thoughts and the ideas that came from the mouth of Jesus himself when he walked on this earth, and from those he selected and chose to give the message, the good news. You listen to those people, not the separatists, not those people who think they've found some amazing new way of life, some new special knowledge. Don't listen to them. But listen to that which you've heard from the beginning, because you know the truth, he says. That's why I've written to you. I haven't written to you because you don't know, he says. In fact, I've written to you because you do know. And you don't have need that anyone should teach you. That doesn't mean that we don't need to open scriptures and study together and help each other. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is you don't need someone to come in and teach you some new special knowledge, some spiritual insights that you can't find here. You don't need that. They had it in a spiritual way through spiritual gifts, through John himself and through others who had the gift of prophecy and the gift of faith. He's saying, you don't need something else beyond this. You don't need what these other people are trying to sell. And we don't need it either. We don't need Eckhart Tolle. And we don't need Oprah Winfrey. We don't need any of this New Age thinking. And I'm not saying that to be mean to Oprah or mean to Tolle or mean to anyone else. They're just like anyone else who would push anything that's like that. They're just wrong. They don't align with the teachings of Scripture. They don't line up with what God has told us is truth and is reality. And while they may try to sell this as something that's more loving or that is more tolerant or whatever it might be, the reality is right in within the first epistle of John, he talks all about the concept of love and knowledge. And in fact, he joins those together. Notice what he says in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 2. But whoever keeps his word, the word of Jesus Christ the righteous, the word of Jesus that is given through his apostles, through his writers, through who he inspired, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. We want to talk about love. We want to talk about the removal of fear. Another one of those mantras that New Age thinking will want to push, that we should have no fear. And they're taking some of the language right from 1 John. You'll remember if you've read it recently, you'll remember what you've read in it in 1 John 4. There's no fear in love. They're taking little bits and pieces of truth and turning them into something new, something sensational. And what I'm saying is we don't need it. What we need is what's right here. What we need is what God has revealed. What we need is what John is telling us here, that what we need love and we need truth joined together. And the way that we have the love of God and the way that the love of God is perfected is by, in fact, keeping his word. Not a denial of it. And so when I hear statements like poor Kelly from Alton, Illinois, that she's found some new insight and her eyes have been opened, and that she sees truth and ways and spirituality that just doesn't quite fit with Christianity all the time, I don't know immediately that that's not the truth. Because when we know truth, we know what is the lie. That's what John tells us. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And so when we hear things that are not of the truth, we know they're lies. And so again, I say, I don't point out any of these people to be difficult or unreasonable about them. They're just examples of the reality. That when you push things that are not truth, you're teaching lies. And what I want us to understand is we are not immune to that. We don't live in a world where suddenly Gnosticism doesn't exist anymore, where we don't have these other heresies. But in fact, these things are all over the place and they are everywhere and they are pushing, particularly on our young people, to accept these new ideas in whatever form we may find them, whether it's from Oprah, from Tolle, or from some other spiritual guide, or whatever they might call themselves. These ideas they've come into with some special knowledge, be very aware. Be very careful when you're reading what you accept and what you buy into. And I would say that's true no matter who you're reading. No matter what man it is. A few years ago, I spent quite a bit of time reading through old Gospel Advocate articles and some other Brotherhood paper articles written by people whose names you would know. And I'll tell you this, there was some good stuff in there. I was reading it for some work I was doing in grad school, and I found some good things. And as tends to happen when you do this, and if you've done this sort of thing, you're reading for some certain thing, but then you see another article and another, and you kind of just keep reading because you're interested in what you see. I saw a lot of good stuff, but I saw a lot of trash too. And so we have to be very careful the sorts of things we're accepting. Just because somebody's name on it doesn't mean it's good. No matter how much respect we have for them, no matter how much we may love them, better make sure we're appealing to this and that our desire is to interpret Scripture correctly. And there may be times that I interpret it in a way that you don't agree with and you have to come talk to me about it. Or maybe you interpret it in a way that I don't agree with and I have to come talk to you about it. That's just the way it is. And we're trying to seek truth and we want answers, but we don't have some kind of special illuminated knowledge. It comes through investigation and it comes through hard work and it comes through looking at Scripture, trying to tie things together what God has revealed. Not by discarding this. And thinking that we can just merely experience spirituality. Apart from knowledge. Apart from truth. Jesus did in fact come and die in the flesh. A point that apparently John's opponents denied. As he references multiple times in 1 John as well as in 2 John 7. Again, restating that they are the Antichrist because they believe this, that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And he makes the point multiple times, I believe, in his writing, to oppose this type of idea, namely what we've been looking at here in this statement about the propitiation for our sins, that he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is Jesus, the man. He is the Christ. And he is the righteous one, all tied together. One. The power of his blood is universal. And it's not limited to only a few people with some special knowledge who can be liberated and become free because of this special knowledge. It is given when liberation comes through the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ who died and became a propitiation for our sins and for the whole world. And we die with Christ in baptism and we receive his blood for remission. And anyone can do that. It doesn't take all that special knowledge to figure that out. It's all over the pages of the New Testament. It's encapsulated in that one verse that everyone loves so much in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only unique son, this plan in which he sent him and he died for the sins of the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And true life, John will argue, comes through this knowledge. This Gnostic or special knowledge type thinking is usually tied into this idea of what life is, that there is no sin and that there is no death. And of course, and there are bits of truth, again, in some of that, that there is no death in Jesus Christ, but it's not coming through the special knowledge of Gnosticism or the special knowledge of what Tolly is pushing or anyone else. It's only coming through the blood of Jesus. And what John says multiple times within 1 John is that this is the promise he has made to us, eternal life. He says it explicitly in that way in chapter 2. But when we have Jesus Christ in our life and we commit ourselves to him, we allow him to be our propitiation for sin. We don't minimize sin. We don't make it seem like something that's not a big deal, but we recognize its significance and its seriousness and how much we need Jesus. And we come and we fall before him and we ask for grace and mercy and we give our life to him and we do that. The promise we have is eternal life. It's rather simple, I would suggest. And I think that's what Scripture says. There may be some things in Scripture that are pretty difficult. There are some hard things in Scripture, some deep concepts and things that are not easy to understand. But when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to what God expects from us, it is relatively simple. He sent his Son, Jesus, who came and he lived this life in the flesh and he died for our sins so that we can have a hope of eternity with him forever. And any person, anyone who's willing to submit to the will of God and give their life to Jesus Christ can have this life. You don't have to go read some other book. You don't have to go talk to any other person. Just open your New Testament and read it and see if that's what you find. Don't take my word for it. Maybe you're visiting tonight. Maybe you're looking for something new. Maybe you're looking for answers. You're welcome to talk to me, and you're welcome to talk to anyone else here that you can find who's willing to talk to you about Scripture, but keep in mind, we're merely men. But what you can do also is just open the New Testament and read it, and read it, and read it, and read it, and see what the answers are. And I think what you'll find is that the answers aren't hard. But sometimes choosing to follow what God has told me to do isn't easy. It's a decision we have to make. Are we going to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus, or are we going to live for self and live for this life? The solution is right there before us. It's just a choice we have to make. It's a choice you might need to make tonight. Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? Do you want to follow him in death, be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, and come up and become a new person, ready to live for him? You can do that right now. We're ready to help you. Or to help you begin the journey as one who is saved, one who is redeemed. Maybe you're one who's already done that and you realize you haven't been living the Christ life. You haven't been following what Jesus has asked us to do. Maybe you've gotten caught up too much in this mindset that we find in the world that it's just kind of okay to do whatever you want and just have your spirituality be just another segment of your life. Maybe you found yourself sliding into that type of mindset. It's time to change it tonight. Whether you need to come here and ask for the prayers and the encouragement of the saints, or you need to go home and just get on your knees and pray to God in your closet by yourself, whatever it might be, if you find that that's a need for you, you need to do it. Don't risk another moment. Can we help you now? Come as we stand and we sing together.